I'm going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 13. Concluding exhortations. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals in the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for that city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all of God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be with you all.
Good morning. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. Great to be with you this morning. If you've got that part of the Bible open that was just read out for us, please keep that open. We're going to be going through that passage today. I want to start today by giving you a word, though. The word is worship. Worship is a word that Christians tend to use a lot, but I reckon it can be a bit confusing what we mean about it, or at least that was for me. See, before I was a Christian, if you had asked me what worship is, I don't think I would have had a really good answer. I probably would have said something like bowing down to someone or a god, maybe chanting some words at the same time you're bowing down. But Then for me, when I was a teenager, my life changed. I started following Jesus, became a Christian, and I realized a lot of Christians talk about worship in a very different way. It seemed to be that worship was often about singing and praising God and thanking to Him, often with music involved. It's the kind of thing that would normally happen at a church on a Sunday. But also I realized that some people did this on their own, you know, put the CD player on back at home. Now, that's aging me a little bit, isn't it? But put the CD player on back at home and you could sing along at home, have time of worship at home. Although I got the impression not many people did it on their own. Most did it when they were at church. So I got to admit, I was a little bit confused about this idea of worship. What is it? And what does it mean, particularly for a Christian, to worship? Our passage today that Elizabeth just read for us, it really helps us because it shows us what worship looks like. And whether you're a believer or not, I think this is really good news because we don't have to be confused. God hasn't left us in the dark. He speaks to us and He tells us how we worship Him. So what we read was Hebrews chapter 13. It's the end of this letter that's been going on, although he says he's only been writing for a short time. It's 13 chapters. This has been a letter that's written to Jewish people who've become Christians, but when they became Christians, life became hard for them. So they decided that actually they might want to go back to their old ways again. And the letter was written to encourage, no, don't give up on Jesus. Keep going, keep following Him because, and the big theme of the letter has been, Jesus is better. Following Jesus is better than any other thing you can do. And today this letter ends by urging people to be worshiping God with their lives. So as we get into it, I wanted to make a quick point. I've left the clicker over here. I want to make a quick point though. And this is it. Worship is always a response to God and what He's done. It's never how you earn God's approval. Now, not that you can look at a verse in our passage today and find this, but in fact, you see it in the way that the whole of the letter is put together. See, all through the letter, it's been saying to us that only one thing can make us worthy to come to God, and that one thing is Jesus' sacrifice for us. You see this time and time again. I'll give you a couple of examples. In chapter 9, verse 14, this is what it said. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, how much more will that cleanse us from our consciences, from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? See, what is it that cleanses us to serve God? It's Jesus, His blood shed for us. Or again in chapter 10, verse 14, for by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that makes us holy. Or again in chapter 10, verse 19, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, and that just means that you can come before God. Since you have confidence to come before God by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through His curtain, that is His body. See, again and again we're hearing it, right? Jesus' sacrifice for us, and only Jesus' sacrifice for us, is what makes us clean, what makes us ready, what makes us acceptable to come towards God. Nothing else works. Jesus is the better way. And then after that, from about chapter 10, about verse 21, it's been showing us what a response is when we know this. And we need to get that order right. It's like getting dressed in the morning. When you get dressed, has anyone ever put on their pants first and then tried to put their undies on over the top? No, you haven't done that, no. When you go to put your shoes on as you're leaving the front door, do you put your shoes on and then try to put your socks on over the top? No, because there's a right order to these things, yes? It's undies first, then pants. It's socks first, then shoes. There's a right order, and it's the same here with God, right? There's a right order to things. Jesus has done everything to bring us back to God. So in response to that, we worship God. We don't worship God to become worthy and then God accepts us. No, it's the other way around. The order is right. Our worship is a response to God and all that he has done for us through Jesus. There's a right order to this. Yeah. If you've been at church here with us for a little bit, I reckon you would have heard us say this kind of thing before. And we'll keep saying it time and time again. Because I'm convinced this is the most misunderstood thing about Christianity. So many people think that Christianity is coming to God and you can be right with God because you keep the rules and rules and rules. But that's just not it, is it? We need to keep reminding ourselves, we need to keep hearing this, that we can come to God because of what Jesus has done for us. It's what God does for us, not what we do for him. And our response to God just flows from that, a response of worship and obedience. We need to get the order right. Socks first, then shoes. What God does for us through Jesus first, then our response of worship. So with that little aside out of the way, let me get back to that question I started with. What is worship then? How do we do it? The end of chapter 12, this is what we looked at last week. It ended with a reminder and a plea for people to worship God. Let me read verse 28 again. If you're chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. See, it's a big plea calling people, worship God. And then chapter 13 shows us what that looks like, what it looks like to worship God. And here's the big thing we see in this chapter. Chapter 13 shows us that worship of God is an all of life thing. Not that chapter 13 shows you every single way that you can worship God. It's not a complete list. But as we read through all the kinds of things that are there, we see that worshiping God impacts every part of our lives. Do you want to? Let's take a quick overview of what's in chapter 13 then. Big breath, because there's quite a bit here. Here we go. Okay. So breathe in. Let's start. Worship is seen in our attitude of love toward other people. So in verse 1, you see we're told to love each other, those in our church. In verse 2, we're told to love strangers, believers and unbelievers alike. Verse 3, we're told to love particularly believers who are in hard places, like in prison or being mistreated. Even in verse 16, we're told to share what we have with others. And it keeps going on. We worship God in verse 4 by honoring marriage, not slipping into sexual immorality. Verse 5 and 6, we honor God, we worship God by not loving money, but instead being content with what we have and loving the God who gives it to us. As it goes on, we worship God. This is the best part for every part. We worship God by honoring our leaders. Verse 7 and 8, that means we listen to them as they speak the word of God to us and imitate them as they follow to Jesus. Even better, verse 17 to 19, we rightly submit to our leaders so their work is a joy. That's every pastor's favorite verse. And can I hear you say an amen? Well, that was very lackluster, wasn't it? And we pray for our leaders. And we worship God by honoring our leaders. Verse 9 to 14, we worship God by not following strange teachings. Instead, we hold to the true gospel. We worship God in verse 13 and 14 by being willing to bear disgrace for Jesus' sake. For we follow Jesus who suffered himself disgrace. And we know that we have something better to look forward to. And then finally, we worship God by praising him, by openly confessing our faith in him in verse 15, and by giving him the praise that he deserves, verse 20 and 21. Now, take a breath and decompress. There's a lot in there, isn't there? And it's showing you that there's not just kind of one little way of worshiping God, but worship of God, it's an all-of-life thing. It affects every part of your life. It's not just what you do here on Sundays. It's not just changing bits and pieces of how you live here and there. But worship impacts all of our lives. It's kind of like having a baby. Now, you might be here and you're not a parent, and that's fine. But you still get the picture, right? We all know having a baby is an all-of-life thing. You bring this little creature home from the hospital, and it's constant. It's non-stop. You can't just press pause and have a break for a couple of hours, right? It keeps going. Even if you go back to work, you still keep thinking about the baby and planning and scheming how to make the night work. And then at night time, when you think now I can switch off and go to sleep, no, that's when it hits you the hardest. And if you've ever met, especially someone who's a mum of a young baby, you'll see it written all over their face. That having a baby, it affects all of their life. It's the same with worship. Not in the sense that you don't get to sleep if you're worshiping God, but there's no part of your life that worshiping God will not touch. So what is helpful for us to do is we probably don't have time to go through each of those things that this passage talks about in depth. But I want just to touch on a few of them. And the first I want to touch on is not loving money. If you look at verse 5, you see in verse 5 here this, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. We worship God by not loving money. And I thought this is a good one for us to focus on today, because in Australia, we are rich. Now, I know a lot of us don't feel like we're rich. So I found a study. People have done studies on what it would take for Australians to feel like they're rich. You know what they found? Australians will feel like they're rich if they're earning around about $400,000 every year. Now, put your hand up if that's your pay packet. Yeah, none of us, right? I was actually waiting to see who'd put their hand up then. We can all befriend that person. No. We may not feel like we're rich because we're not earning that much money, but we are actually. So if you compare the wealth of a typical Australian with a typical person from anywhere else in the world, where do you think Australians would rank? How high or low would we be? What do you reckon? Top 0.5%. Well, I haven't got it on percentage, but you're probably close. We rank, in all of the countries, we rank number 2. And I want to have a guess at which country comes before us? Not quite, no. People from Luxembourg. Yeah, that's what I thought too. So the point of me saying this is we may not feel like we are rich. And yes, I mean, amongst this room, I'm sure not all of us are rich as the other, and not all of us are typical Australians, and there is a cost of living crisis going on in our country, but the reality is when we compare ourselves to most of humanity that are living right now, we as Australians are rich. So we especially need to hear this warning. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's a warning to watch out, beware, keep on guard so that your heart does not love money, wanting more and more and more of it. But instead, what did the Bible say? Verse 5, be content with what you have. Be grateful, be thankful for what God has given you. Don't keep planning in life how you're just going to earn the next however many $1,000 or reach the next pay grade by getting the next promotion. That kind of stuff actually doesn't bring us contentment. We're told to be content. And why are we told to be content? What's the reason? Verse 5 again. Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. See, we're content. It says, be content because of God. He's with you. He is for you. And when you think about it, isn't that the great goal of our lives? That's what we're made for. We're not made for having just a bigger and bigger bank account or a super savings account that's going to last us for the next 300 years so we can live our 20 years of retirement in absolute luxury. No. We're made for God. And for being with him, we're made not to love money, but to love God. So we can confidently say, not my money's my helper. I don't need to worry about anything. We confidently say, verse 6, the Lord is my helper. I won't be afraid. Because I know he's got me. He's my comfort. He's my security. And he can actually deliver what money never can. So at this point, perhaps it's worth each of us reflecting. Is there a love of money in my life? And if there is, am I just letting this love of money sprout and grow and blossom and take over? Or am I treating it like a weed that I need to pull up and throw away and replace it instead with something better, replacing a love of money with a love of God where there's real contentment, real security, real confidence? Friends, that is worship. Because it's not letting money be my treasure. It's not letting my life be so governed by money, so ruled by money that I chase it all the time. But it's letting God be my treasure. Letting God have my affections. Letting God be the thing I desire most in life. That is worship, because it lets God have my whole heart. Why don't we skip ahead a little bit and take a look at another part, another area of worship. We worship God by not following strange teachings. That's what it says in verse 9. Don't be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Now, at first that sounds fairly straightforward, but if you keep reading, there's some stuff that comes after, in the verses afterwards, that can sound a bit odd to us. It talks about things like ceremonial foods and altars and animal sacrifices. It's a bit weird to us, but this is just stuff from the Old Testament. And the people who this was written to, remember, they'd be familiar with this because they're Jewish people. This is what they grew up on before they became Christians. But it talked there about us being strengthened not by the ceremonial foods, but instead being strengthened by grace. Now, grace is at the heart of the gospel. Grace is at the heart of the Christian message to the world. In the Bible, we learn that grace is about us not doing things to earn God's acceptance, but Jesus doing everything to make us right with God, to make us worthy. It's God's free gift to us. That's his grace. He gives us what we do not earn or deserve. It's what we saw a little earlier on. It's the socks before the shoes idea. And again, we see it here. If you look down in verse 12, it says, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. That's God's grace to us. That's the Christian message. That's the Bible's message to the world. So even if some parts of this little chunk in the Bible, even if they sound a bit strange to us, the main point is very clear, actually. It's about God's grace, his free gift to us, that this has to keep being at the heart, at the center of our beliefs, of our teachings. Now, there are two ways that we can miss the mark on this. The first is fairly obvious. The first is false teaching, where you come and teach things that are against the gospel, that are anti-grace. Jesus didn't die for you. Instead, what you need to do is to, you know, be really, really good, and then maybe God will accept you. Hey, that would be a bad thing if I got up here and said that. But my guess is you would hear that and you'd probably spot that fairly easy as something that's not true. That's false teaching. But that's why the second thing is the one I think that's harder. We really need to guard against. And it's simply being distracted from the gospel, distracted from God's grace. This kind of happens over a long period of time, but we kind of take the gospel for granted. We assume that we're all on about God's grace. And then slowly and slowly, we just get distracted by other things. We take our eyes off God's grace and we put our eyes on other things. And just over time, you know, they're not anti-gospel. They don't deny Jesus, but they just slowly, slowly creep in until they're at the center of who we are. And they've taken the place that the gospel should have. There's any number of things that could do this. Like if we became all kind of political and politics was at the center, or if we suddenly became all about feeding the poor, or the state of Israel, or church denominations, or the Bible has good stuff to say on all of these things, but none of them should be at the center of who we are. And when we become distracted by those things, we actually lose out. Because we lose God's grace, we lose the gospel, we lose God's big message that he wants us to know. So perhaps again, it's worth us checking our hearts here. Are there things that are creeping in for us, creeping into the center of our lives, and so taking the place that the gospel should have, taking our eyes off God's grace? Things that are on the center stage for us, but isn't really what God has told us. If that's where we're at, perhaps there's some repair work we need to do in our lives. And also, we need to keep considering the kind of the diet, the teaching we get here at church. Because especially amongst us as believers, we need to keep the gospel of God's grace at the center. When we're here together on Sundays, or when we're in our community groups in the middle of the week, or even when Trinity Kids is happening in school term. And if you ever think that we might be slipping or getting distracted or having something else at the center, please, can you come and talk? Let me know your concerns. The last thing I ever want us to do is to miss the mark, is to get distracted from God's grace and drift into having something else at the center. That can't be what we do. See, keeping the gospel of God's grace at the center, that's part of our worship of God. Because this is the message that God is committed to. This is what God wants the world to know. In fact, God is so committed to being gracious to all of us, so committed to this good news that he wants to bring to us, that he gave Jesus, his son, to us. So we worship God by being committed to the message that he was committed to, not letting other things come in and distract us, but keeping his grace at the center. You start seeing worship of God touches every area of our lives, doesn't it, friends? Now, I probably don't have heaps of time left tonight, today. We haven't gone that long that it's night time yet, have we? So I'm probably going to be briefer on this last one, but I really wanted to end here because the last thing I want to pick up on is we worship God by praising him. Now, this is probably what most of us think of when we hear the word worship. And in fact, that's where this letter ends. Actually, let me start reading though from verse 15. I'm going to read verse 15 out. Have a listen. It says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." See, I think it's worth saying here that words matter, because words express who we are and what we love and what we're committed to. So we want our words to praise God. And that's what verse 15 is about. It's about praising God. Praising God, and that can happen in all sorts of ways, through songs, through prayers, just, you know, through normal conversations as we talk. And in fact, the letter here, it ends in praise of God. So in verse 20 and 21, there's a blessing there for the believers. But it's also full of praise to God. Let me read it out again to you. Have a listen. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead Jesus our Lord, may that great shepherd of the sheep equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's the right way to end the letter, isn't it? Full of praise for God. Because what does it say about him there? He's the God of peace. He brought back Jesus from the dead. He's equipping us so we can please him. He's the one who deserves glory forever and ever. And don't we just want that to be us too? The overflow of our hearts and our love for God just results in praise of him. that the overflow of our commitment to God and his message results in praise to him. That we just always, whenever, in all sorts of ways, we worship God by praising him. So when we sing together here at church, join with us, sing praises to our God together. When you pray, even on your own, when you pray, give yourself space in your prayers to worship and worship God through praising him. When we talk together afterwards over morning tea, yeah, talk about how you're seeing God's goodness to you. Praise him to one another. In fact, wherever you find yourself, in whatever situation, let praise for God just constantly be pouring out of you. See, worship. Worship is living all of life for God. It impacts every part of who we are, what we love, what we're committed to, the words we speak, and so much more. Having our socks been put on, let's put on our shoes. Having been redeemed, purified, and restored to God, what else can we do but worship him? Friends, let's be those who let God and worship of God shape every part of our lives. Let me pray that God will do that work in us. Let me pray. Our Lord and God, when we think of what you've done for us through Jesus, we are astounded. Your grace to us is immense. For though we were far from you, through Jesus you redeemed us. Through his sacrifice you brought us back, made us your children, made us worthy to come before you. So we just want to praise you with our lives. Please take every bit of who we are. Please let worship of you shape every part of who we are. Because we just want you to be praised, God. Please take the praise and worship from us that you deserve. Please shape us to be people who live like this all the time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.